Thanksgiving and that you find some clever way of getting rid of it all. Those of us that were raised in tight circumstances have a philosophy and feeling that we need to eat it all. And today it's getting to be eating it by duty. The containers are getting smaller, but I think, and then there's that sweet spot where it starts to get dangerous to eat it. But duty calls. So hope you find some good way to get rid of it. How blessed are we to live in a great land of plenty? Most of you walked into church under your own power this morning. How blessed are we? This is going to be a wonderful time of holiday season, but we want to be sure to make room for ministry to others in the middle of it. It's going to be very, very important family time. And a lot of folks are traveling now. Some are leaving today to go and see family. And so we want to continue to be in prayer with all of them. Praise God. Let's go ahead and read a scripture this morning. We'll continue with something we've been working on for the last couple of services. Brother Mark Dross is going to be with us next Sunday morning and Sunday night. And then 2 weeks later, his brother, Brother Stephen Dross, is going to be with us on Sunday morning and Sunday night. So we're going to have a lot of Mexico in the house. Well, they started in Central America. These guys were just babies when I first met them and grew up in El Salvador in the war years and then followed their mom and dad into Guatemala for more ministry years. And they were all pastoring in their teens. They were all, and after church, they would come home and they would argue about who had the biggest church. And these Dross boys are just absolutely given to revival and evangelism and ministry. And it's going to be a blessing to have them in the house. Wish I could get them all here together. But let's read this morning 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 19. 2 Corinthians 1 and 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus, Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea, which simply just means yes. Everyone say yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Everyone say, all the promises of God are yes, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Praise God. If you love his word as you're seated this morning, let's give him praise and thanks for it and bless his name. Almighty God, we praise you and thank you for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, Lord God, for all of your blessings and all of your goodness. God, for the privilege to handle your word in this house today. Hallelujah. Everyone say amen. Now, before we get into the word today, let me just tell you, I need us to be in prayer. We have some things that are on the burner right now, considering creating more venues for small group interaction in our church fellowship, because as we grow, we need more situations where people can get together on a small group basis. The dynamics there are very, very important for our church and for the health of our church family. And so beginning in the new year, we're going to be seeing probably a Spanish-speaking service on Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock. And we're also going to look at some breakout sessions on Wednesday evening. We're looking at perhaps doing Dave Ramsey Financial Peace on Wednesday evening. For those of you that could use some instruction or feel like it would help you in some way to have some instruction about how to handle your finances. And also we have our quizzers breaking out already on Wednesday nights. And perhaps some other classes that we're looking at for Wednesday nights. It will change the dynamic dynamic of our Wednesday night service, but it will afford us more situations in which to have small group interaction, small group dynamics. We're also looking at some home meetings. We have a group of families that come from McCalla every service, and they're faithful people, but it's difficult for all of us if you work a full day and you've got kids in the house. It's difficult to get it all together and be in the house on a Wednesday night. But if you add a 45 or plus minute drive to that, like our folks that are living in Hayden in that area, and folks that live in McCalla, we're not doing anything for those that live in Huntsville. You on your own. We don't live by you, and we can't have a neighborhood meeting there. You have to get your neighbors to come. If you just get over being so stodgy and quiet, you might could win somebody to God if you learn to talk to folks. That is an in-house joke. If you're a visitor, we're not being unkind to Brother Dwight. Don't get close. He'll sell you a Honda. Or two. But we're looking at opening up some home meetings. And this is not only to facilitate a midweek gathering and home fellowship for our folks that live a good ways away, but also it's to open up a new net for asking visitors to come. Because quite often people will come to a home that may not come to the house, and they surely don't understand why you would drive from McCalla to Roebuck to go to church. They have no idea, and you're an alien. They have no idea why you drive from Huntsville to Birmingham to go to church. They have no idea at all why that would be possible. But they might walk across the street to come to a home. Now, I want you, if you would, to be in prayer with me about this, because we need these changes and we need small group dynamics. But if you've lived long enough, you know that even though change is the norm and change is inevitable, that they always move the cheese, that that change also comes with its built-in inertia. And you have to have, it takes a little energy to affect change, because every paradigm that is shifting has to overcome the present inertia or the present condition. So the way it feels and the way it looks in the house on Wednesday night will change a little bit, but it's going to be good for us. And I want you to be in prayer concerning all of those things. And everybody said amen. And this is going to give us further structure for further growth. And if you do any reading or study of church dynamics and growth in churches, you know that they can hit places where they kind of pinnacle or they kind of ceiling out. And part of that is the framing. You don't change the gospel and you don't change the doctrine. And it's as Israel moving across the desert with the tabernacle. The cloud is still there. The fire is still there. The word is still the same. And the gifts of God are still in play. All that God has given. But the framing from time to time, from encampment to encampment, and as far as we're concerned, the framing for church and how we approach it will change from time to time. This is a lot different right now than it was when we were in the storefront with 25 people. And this is a lot different than it was when we were in the little building down the street here with 80 or 90 people. And where if I jumped, you moved because the floor would do this and I could get you going. I could get you to shouting and you didn't even know why, you know. And then when we moved over here, things changed. And so it's just like that. When we moved in this building, things changed. And we have to continue to frame for the next level of growth. And not only in buildings and not only in ministries, but we have to change in the way that we frame our fellowship and all, because we have folks that need the intimacy of small group fellowships. And everybody say, praise the Lord. So that's something else you can add to your prayer list and be lifting that up to God in prayer. And we'll be more information will be coming to you as we go. All right, let's review a little bit about what we're dealing with here. Paul says the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yes, and they are amen. Now, he's writing to the New Testament church. He's writing to a pagan culture in Corinth, and they're beginning to come into church culture, and they're beginning to learn how to live for God. And he tells them the promises of God, which is an Old Testament idea, is now available to you. And God is saying yes to you about the promise of God. And he's saying that to the New Testament church. It is an Old Testament idea. You find the idea under different synonyms in the Old Testament. You find it called the rest of God, or you find it called the blessing of God. But it's all talking about the same thing. When Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, he tells the apostles in Acts chapter 1, you go down to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. And he said, not many days hence, you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. And so the primary experience of the promise in the New Testament is the infilling of the Holy Ghost, or the presence of God. But the presence of God was on those prophets in the Old Testament, and it was on the tabernacle, and it was on or in the temple. And now God has begun to reside in the fleshly temples of humanity as we move into the New Testament. But that is the blessing of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 39, after preaching the gospel to the street filled with people, they wanted to know what they needed to do. And Peter told them, repent. You got to repent. You've got to turn around and change your ways. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. And so he preaches the gospel and he says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then he says, this promise is unto you. And he's talking about the gospel, which is the extension of the tabernacle plan from the Old Testament to the New Testament. If anybody ever tells you, well, that's just all in the Old Testament, it doesn't matter today, they have no understanding at all of the scripture, because it's one contiguous mass and you can't take out any of it without losing all of it. And so we find Peter preaches the gospel and he says, this promise is unto you, your children, those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so as long as God's still calling people, the promise is still true. Not only repentance and water baptism in the name of Jesus and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, that's for as many as God will call, but also the promise, which Peter is a Jew from the streets of Galilee, and he's talking about what he learned in the synagogue. The promise of God, the blessing of God, the rest of God is available today to everybody that God calls. And that's what Paul's talking about here. It is yet yes and amen. And the apostles connected the dots. And if you read their writings in the epistles, Galatians chapter 3, those that are children of faith are the children of Abraham. And those that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if you've done that, then you are Abraham's seed. And so he connects them all together. And Hebrews chapter 6, God swore by himself and by his word that the promises of God would be available to all those that came to him. And Paul says this is like an anchor of the soul that reaches in to that is within the veil. We know the promise of God is, any of you know for sure, down in your soul, that the promise of God is for you today? Well, praise God. It holds, I mean, life changes and health changes and family changes, but we've got something that goes through on into the invisible or the supernatural, in through the veil, the dynamic that separates one dimension from another, and it anchors. He said it's like an anchor within that is within the veil. Romans chapter 11 says, you as a wild branch have been grafted in. And so you're grafted into the root system of what God promised to Israel. In Ephesians chapter 2, he's broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And what used to be Jews and Gentiles, or Israel and the rest of the world, now whoever comes to God, it's all one body and all one people. Now, in terms of the Old Testament in review, we talked about the promise that God made to the woman and to the snake. He said one day that woman's seed, or that woman's offspring, is going to put his heel on the head of the serpent. And he's talking about the devil there and the temptation in the garden and the curse that came after. But what he said there was there's going to come a day when the seed of that woman is going to be able to crush the head of that serpent. And it's talking about the liberating power that comes to you when you come into a covenant relationship with God. In 2012, Jesus said, I've given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. If we had time, we'd dance about that this morning. Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He calls him out of a pagan people and out of a idol worshiping people. And nobody there knows God. They worship stone and they worship idols. But God calls him and he says, if you will come out and if you will leave your father's house, and if you will leave your kindred, you got to come out of that culture to enter into a culture that I'm going to bring you into. This is not just a New Testament message. It's not just an Old Testament message. It's the message of God for anybody that wants to come into covenant relationship with him. You got to come out in order to go in. And so he calls him to go out. If you've got a mind to live for God today, you've got to come out of everything in your life that's not like God. If you in your culture, you eat chocolate chip cookies, that works in the kingdom of God. You don't have to come out of that. If you like to eat fried chicken, well, that works in the kingdom of God. You don't have to come out of that. But if you're doing things that are not acceptable by the word of God, then those are the things you have to come out of in order to receive or embrace the things of God. Now, there's a huge delusion in the earth today. And the delusion is you can stay like you are, stay in Egypt, continue with that godless culture, and yet appropriate the blessings of God to yourself. That doesn't work. That doesn't work in the real world of the Word of God and the way that God deals with mankind. But you've got to change your ways in order to come into covenant relationship with God. Praise God. Or to have a contract with God, there is some contractual responsibility. You have to, it's a quid pro quo. It's a contract. God's promised he's going to do some things, but there are always stipulations for those that come into covenant with God. Praise God. Okay, so now we're going to move into perhaps some new areas today concerning the promise of God. And I'm not planning on keeping you a long time this morning, but you don't have church tonight, so it's not a problem. Genesis 20, and everybody said amen. Amen. Genesis 26, and we find, let's go 25. Let's look at the patriarchs, because the discussion of the promise is very prevalent in the discussion of the patriarchs, Abram and Isaac and Jacob, and their relationships with God and their offspring. Genesis 25 and verse 23, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. He's talking, God here is talking to the wife of the patriarch. She has been barren, but now she's having some children, and she only wanted one, and now she's going to have two. She's got twins in her womb, and she's having trouble. There's a war going on in her, and her question is, if it be so, why am I thus? Or if this is the blessing of God, why am I having all this trouble? There is an idea that when the blessing of God comes to you, it comes sweetly and lightly, like morning sunshine resting upon your life, and brings all the sweetness and the benevolence of heaven with it, and it just rests upon you but when the blessing of God comes to you, quite often it'll jerk you up out of where you're sitting and take you somewhere you might not have wanted to go and create havoc and chaos in your life. Is there an amen in the house? You say, well, I don't know if I want that or not. Well, if you want to do business with God, that's what you've got to do. If you want to do business with God, this is not some pristine fairy tale. This is about a God that robed himself in flesh, and they drove railroad spikes into his wrists and plunged a spear into his side. And that was the beginning of it. And he said, you want to be my disciple? Take up your cross and follow after me. It's not jewelry. It's not a decoration on the top of a steeple. It's not something on the wall. It is an experience where you say no to the world and no to the flesh and yes to God. Now that can take you into some places that are at first fairly uncomfortable, but in the long term, you're going to love what God does in your life. Is there a witness in the house that when you first started, you might have had the same question? If it be so, why am I thus? If this is the goodness of God, why am I having so much trouble? Why are my friends mad at me? Why are my parents mad at me? Why are people turning away from me, calling me a holy roller and calling me a goody two-shoes and telling me I'm better than everybody else? I'm a holier than thou. And why is everybody dealing with me that way? Well, it's because they know if you can do it, they can do it. And they don't want to do it, so they don't want you to do this. And so they're going to try to defend their turf. So we run to Jesus for some help and we say, Jesus, my family's turning against me. My mama's mad at me. My daddy's mad. All I'm trying to do is live for God. He said, you want to be my disciple? You got to hate your mama, hate your daddy, hate your brothers, hate your sisters, and hate your own life. Now, if you think I just made that up, you have to go to the scripture and read that for yourself. It's a shocking thing. But let's get it out of the U.S. Let's just take it to tribal Africa. And they worship the earth and they worship pagan gods, or to the streets of New Delhi where the Hindus worship starving while Brahma bulls walk freely up and down the street because they're the holy cow. Let's go there. Perhaps you understand it a little better. When you embrace God, quite often your family doesn't understand. And it offends them. I have a friend in this city who cannot muster the strength to come and live for God because he's Oriental, because he's Chinese, and because if he did this, it would be like spitting in his dad's face because he would be turning away from the ways of his ancestors. I don't know if he's going to wait until they all die, because the weight of that ancestor consciousness is very real. Even though they're all long dead. You understand what I'm saying? You can't stay where you are and be where God wants you to be. You've got to come out of that. If this is a blessing of God, why am I having such trouble? It is the blessing of God. And the blessing is yes to you. And the promise is yes. And God wants to do a work in your life. But you've got to understand there's going to be a little tearing as you're coming out. And as he's bringing you into the promise of God. You get the idea. First, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And Paul says to the church here at Corinth, he said, if any man be in Christ, all things are made new. Old things are passed away. On in the epistles, he talks about taking off the old man. That's not getting rid of your husband. Taking off the old man. And putting on the new man. It's not man shopping. That's not divorce court. That's your old nature, like a garment, taking it off. The new nature, like a garment, putting it on. The old nature's not easy to take off. Because you've habituated it. You like it. It's you. No matter, sometimes you can live in pain and in misery, but you're scared to do something about it because you're so locked in and it's so acceptable to you. You're habituated to your misery. I'm always astonished. I tell people about God. I offer them a way into newness of life. I give them all the promises of God. And they don't come and they can't come. And it's because they're afraid of losing what they have. And what they have looks like misery to me. And they just spent 2 hours telling me how miserable they were. It's like the lady I went to the hospital. Her husband tore a chair leg off and beat her with it. She's down at the hospital. And we're trying to help the family. And in just a few days, she's right back with him. And my only question was, why? And her answer was, he loves me. You see, he was on the street that night saying, oh, I love her. I really do love her. This is not me. I'm not like that. And I'm real quiet in those moments because there's nothing good I can say. Because I want to say, that is you. You're a wife beater. Where's the chair leg? I want to show you how that feels. And she goes right back to it. Why? Because she's habituated, and change is terrifying. And the idea of, you take Israel out in the middle of the wilderness. God broke them out. Pharaoh's dead. They're free at last. And they start singing. I mean, immediately they start saying, I wish we were back in Egypt. I wish we, they were slaves. They were under the lash. They were building monuments and treasure cities for Pharaoh. And they wanted to go back. Why? Because that old structure, the house of the familiar, your father's house, is so entrenched in your spirit and in your mind. It's not an easy thing to come out. But if you're going to do business with God, and if you're going to say yes to God saying yes to you, you've got to come out of all of that. Well, praise God. And Genesis 26, further into the patriarchs, this is the patriarch Isaac, the son of the only son of Abraham. And we'll start in verse 1, Genesis 26. And there was famine in the land. And Isaac goes down into Gerar, and that's Abimelech in Gerar, where we first met. Abimelech was where Abraham and Sarah went there, and right before the birth of Isaac. And the Lord appeared unto him in verse 2, don't go down to Egypt. Don't go down and dwell in that land. Go down to Gerar. And in verse 3, I'm going to be with you, and I will bless you, and I'll bless your seed, and I'm going to perform the oath that I swear unto Abraham, your father. Do you know that every time God's people, when Abraham went down into Egypt, it caused trouble. When Israel goes into Egypt, it is bondage. Isaac is the only one that doesn't go down into Egypt. And you watch this. There's famine in the land. It's tough times. Can I tell you what? I would rather live in hard times under the blessing of God. Now, does that sound incongruous? I want you to know there are going to be some hard days as you're walking in the blessing of God. Because getting from point A to point B sometimes is an arduous journey. But as you make your way, God's going to open up the floodgates of his blessing in your life. But it's not going to be sunshine and roses every day. If you expect that, you'll never successfully live for God. You'll never embrace the truth of God. There's going to be some trouble. Anybody that's already lived that, say amen. But anybody that's already lived through the trouble, but you still love God and what he's doing, you say amen. Oh, let's give him a little bit of praise. If you think he's good, even though you've been through a valley or two, even though you've had a battle or two and you still think God is good, you ought to give him praise and thank him today. Well, praise God. And he says in verse 4, I'm going to make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. That's exactly the promise he gave to Abraham. So you see, it's coming down through Abraham. Now it's coming to Isaac. I'm going to make your seed like the stars of the heaven, and unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Still, it's the purpose of God to use Abraham, to use Isaac, later use Israel. Yes, Israel that's in the land today. God's going to use them to bless the whole world. That's the plan and the purpose of God. Verse 5, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my commandments and my statutes and my laws. So how does that blessing come down on you? By obedience to the charge, to the voice, to the commandments, to the statutes, to the laws of God. Well, I don't want those laws. That's under the Old Testament. That's under the law. I want you to know it came before the law and it outlived the law. And if you're living for God, you're going to live under rule and law and statute and commandment. Or you are not and cannot live for God at all. Somebody say praise the Lord. Well, where do we get those rules and laws and statutes and commandments? There's not another book like it in the whole world. There's not another word like it in the whole world. Did you read your headlines today? Is Israel there? Yes, they are. How did that happen? They were scattered for 2,000 years. The Bible said before they were ever scattered, God said, I'm going to scatter them twice. I'm going to gather them twice. And he's done it. And in your lifetime, you are a witness to the fact that they are back in the land, which is impossible. No other nation has ever done that under the face of God's heaven. No nation has ever done that. But God gathered them back just like he said for the end time. Which, by the way, is a prophetic trigger. We are in the last days. Preachers just do that to scare people. No, I'm just telling you factually. I may not live to see it, but somebody in this house is going to live to see the return of the Lord. Say, how can you know that? Because he said, when you see these things come to pass, he said, that generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Well, it's a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. And so the blessing of God flowing through Abraham now touching Isaac. And here we begin to see the idea of alignment, having to be in alignment with that patriarch, or in alignment with the flow of God or the authority of God. And the very same promise that God made Abraham, now he's making to Isaac. And we hear Paul saying in our text today, all the promises of God are yes, and they are amen. And so whatever God promised and how it's been compiled through the scripture, it's available to you today. Now, down in verse 12, then Isaac sowed in that land and received. Now, look, there's a famine going on. And Isaac sowed in that land, and Isaac didn't go down to Egypt, but he went where God told him. And Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Now, I just want you to understand, it's so easy for folks to jump ship and run away at the least little bit of trouble. But if you'll hang in there and you'll live for God and you'll sow the seed of the kingdom of God all around you, I want you to know whatever you sow, you're going to reap. The promise of God is yes and amen in your life. Praise God. He receives 100-fold. I mean, he really, really has a phenomenal harvest in this foreign land, but he doesn't go down to Egypt, and he does according to the word of God. And he grows so great that Abimelech and the inhabitants there say, you are greater than we are. You are stronger than we are. We need you to leave out of this land. And so he goes down, and he's going to set up his encampment in the valley of Gerar. We'll start with verse 14. He had possessions of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. He's going down into an area where Abraham's already walked. Now, what did God tell Abraham? He said, every place you walk, every place the sole of your foot treads, I'm going to give that to you. These are places like that. These are places where Abraham had been, and Abraham had digged wells. Everywhere Abraham went, he built altars and he digged wells. You need to know and understand this. If you're going to be a covenant child of God, everywhere you go, you're going to have to build an altar and you're going to have to dig a well. You say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean, in every season of life, you're a young man right now, but if God tarries, you're going to be a little bit older. Maybe one day you'll be a married man, and maybe one day you'll be a father. And all of those are seasons of time, like traveling through different areas of terrain and different landscapes. And in each of those, you're going to have to build another altar, because the altar you build as a teenager isn't going to serve you when you're a young man in your 20s. And it's not going to serve you when you're a married man with responsibility, and it's not going to serve you when you're a father with little children in tow. You're going to have to build a new altar with new conviction and new consecration in every one of those seasons. Brother Cornwell likes to say, you need to get the Holy Ghost again at every season of life. And he's absolutely right about that. But not only will you have to build an altar, you'll have to dig a well. And in this, you touch that deep spirituality of the Word of God. It's talking about water for those people in their natural life, but it's really talking about where the Spirit of God comes up and refreshes the soul. Jesus said that this new birth experience is like a river of living water. And he says it's like a well springing up into everlasting life. And so when these patriarchs are digging wells, God is planting the symbolism of the Word of God in the covenant covenant of God all through the Old Testament. And as we look at the overview of that, we understand that everywhere I am, I've got to have an altar, and I've got to have a well dug. I've got to have a source of refreshing, and I've got to have a place of sacrifice and consecration unto God. If I'm going to walk in the blessing of God, I've got to have a place to offer God something. I've got to have a place to lay my life down before God, and I've got to have a place of refreshing and a place of renewal, which is what that well is. Now, what we read was that the Philistines had come along after Abraham, and they said, we don't want these people in here anymore. And they filled up their wells with rocks and dirt and debris and stopped up all the wells, which is a remarkable thing that somebody in that arid environment would stop up a life-giving flow. It's incredible that they would do that. But they had stopped up all those wells. And so when Isaac comes to the same place that Abraham had claimed and was his by the promise of God, and by extension was Isaac's by the promise of God, he's got places where wells had been dug by elders, but now he's got to dig them out again, which is just one of many examples in the Word of God that will tell you clearly there is no dispensation of being a grandchild of God. There is no place where you inherit by virtue of somebody else's prayer, somebody else's labor, somebody else's revival. I mean, Abraham is one of the greatest men that the scripture ever deals with. But the wells that he dug, by the time his son got there, the boy had to dig those out himself. I want to tell you something. Your mama may have a great prayer life. Your daddy may be a patriarch. Somebody in your family may be dynamic in the spirit, but you're going to have to get down on your knees and find that place of life-giving flow. You've got to do it yourself. The good news is that you can do it yourself. It doesn't matter if you were the son of Abraham or the son of Belial. It doesn't matter where you came from or what your lineage is. You can get down in the trenches there and find yourself a place of refreshing in the spirit of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Are you glad for a life-giving stream in your life that God refreshes your soul? Oh, let's give him a little high praise for that. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So he's got to redig the wells. This thing is transgenerational. It is transgenerational. One generation shall declare thy greatness to another, shall praise thy mighty works to another. And it's the will of God that we pass this on to children and to grandchildren. And it's the will of God. It's not an easy thing to do, clearly, because Israel never does it. Israel, there's maybe a handful of revival passages about Israel in the Word of God. But almost always they'll have a dynamic shift. They'll have a period of life and revival. And then for generations, it gets so bad sometimes the house of God falls into disrepair and they lose the Word of God and they have to go and dig around. And while they're digging, they accidentally find the Word of God. That can happen in one generation. That can happen in one generation. It is happening all over America right now. The loss of this covenant and the loss of the Word of God. But God's looking for somebody that'll build an altar and dig the wells again. That'll have a place of consecration and a place of renewal. Somebody say praise the Lord. In verse 17, Isaac departs, pitches his tent in the valley of Gerar. And Isaac digs again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham, because the Philistines had stopped them. And after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. When he gets to those places, the wells that Abraham dug and named, the son calls them by the same name. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found a well of springing water. And at each juncture, the Philistines are there to strive for these wells. And they move on and they dig a new one and they move on and they dig a new. And at every place where they dig a new well, the Philistines are there to war against them and to contest that land. If you're going to take territory for the kingdom of God, if you're going to lay claim, for example, you're a dad and you've got children in your house and you lay claim to those children for the kingdom of God. I just want you to know every hellish thing has already laid claim to them. It's not going to be just because we read the promises of God are yes. And so here we go, our happy little family. And just because I want it to be that way, we're all going to live happily ever after. And we're all going to wind up in the gates of heaven. Well, if you do, you're going to do it by force of violence. The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And some people think about physical force and crusaders and wars and all of the inappropriate and hellish things that men have done under the name of religion. But that's not the war this is talking about. This is talking about spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual darkness in high places and the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's who we're fighting against. And so we take them in hand and we say, come on, babies, we're going to live for God. But as we do, we know there's going to be a fight along the way. That's why you got to build an altar. That's why you got to dig the well. There's going to be somebody contesting with you every step of the way. But that altar is going to give you power. Remember, the promises of God are yes and amen. What did they promise? Promise that you got power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all of the power of the enemy. Somebody say praise the Lord. My God, anybody here firmly believe that you can bring your babies into heaven with you? Anybody here firmly believe that you've got power to pray a prayer over them that hell can't overcome? My God, do you believe that? I don't believe it's the will of God that they be lost. I don't believe that we leave them behind. I don't believe that we just concede that that's the way it is. I believe we build an altar and we dig a well and we defy hell to come in and lay its hands on our children. We worship like warriors. If we had the time, we'd go to Psalms 150 and we'd talk about the fact in Psalms 149 and 150 that's how you war against hell. Every saint of God has this honor, David says, to bind up his people with fetters of chains, bind up his nobles with chains and iron. I'm telling you, it is the will of God that you be an overcomer in your worship and in your prayer life. But that's something that every one of us has to make a decision about. The promise of God is yours. Come take it. The promise of God is yes. Come get it. The promise of God is for you. Come fight for it. The promise of God is yours. Come stake out the territory and defy hell. If you were lazy, you would just say, oh, see, the promise of God is yes. It's mine. Everything God's promised is mine. And you come to an altar and click your heels together and say, I believe, I believe, I believe. And nothing changes in your life. But he gives you the venues by which to express this and to appropriate the promise and to express authority and dominion concerning these things in your life. Lonely vigils in prayer. You say, well, what does that do? If we had time, I would show you the passages where prayer is a ladder ascending and descending, and angels ascending and descending, and an angel carrying your prayers and incense into the throne room of God and pouring them out on the altar before God and then filling that bucket up with fire off the altar of God and hurling it down. And do you know what an answered prayer looks like? An answered prayer looks like an angel with a bucket full of fire off the altar of God hurling it down into the earth. You don't think that'll do a work in your life and in the life of your adversaries. I want you to understand that we war by worship, We war by prayer. We war by faithfulness. We war by mercies. We war by forgiveness. We war by loving people with everything we have and not letting anything disillusion us about the power of love. For God so loved the world. Well, praise, I believe love can move mountains. I believe love can move people. I believe love can change the world. I believe love can build a church. I believe love can save your children. Somebody say praise the Lord. While the Philistines are contesting for everything that's yours, I believe God's given us everything that we need to overcome every power of hell. Somebody say praise the Lord. Clap your hands into him and lift up your voice. Magnify him. We'll touch one further and then we'll stop. Genesis 27 and verses 28 and 29. Are you okay? And this is God talking to Jacob, Abraham, to Isaac, and now to Jacob. And Jacob's going to be the father of the 12 tribes. And 27 and verse 28. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. And let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee and be lord over thy brethren. And let thy mother's son bow down to thee and curse be everyone that curseth thee. And blessed be he that blesses thee. And this is the God of Abram meeting now with Jacob. And that promise coming down through the alignment of the patriarchs. And by the laying on of the hands of the patriarchs. This is the promise of God coming to Jacob with the patriarchal blessing. And Jacob doesn't get it in the conventional way. He is the second son. He's the one of which the voice spoke and said, and the elder shall serve the younger. And it wasn't that way. By the law of primogeniture, the blessing, the birthright should have been Esau's. It should have come on Esau just by virtue of where he was born, by virtue of the fact that he got out of the womb quicker. But there in that story, Jacob's hand, as they're being born, grabs Esau's heel. And that's why they called him Jacob. It means heel grabber. Or overthrower, or supplanter, as if to say, I'm going to take your place. But this is not a story about two little boys or just an extended story of the patriarchs. This is a story about everyone that lives for God. Because in that womb are two natures. In that womb, you've got your old man, your old nature, your earthbound nature, the one that is so easy for that nature to lie and to cheat and to steal and to be dishonest and to forget the things of God. But there's a part of you, there's a nature down inside of you that wants to live for God. And the promise that came to Rebekah was, the elder shall serve the younger. Well, that was astonishing because that was not the way that it was ever done. But in this story, it's going to be done that way. And we follow the story of the boys and how Esau loves hunting and he loves his daddy. And he sounds like a good guy. And but he doesn't love the things of God. But Jacob has this hunger. He's a mama's boy, but he has this hunger for the things of God. And before the story's over, Esau sells his birthright for a bowl of soup. Out in the field, hungry that day. Jacob's cooking like his mama taught him. Esau's slobbering all over himself. Can't wait to have a bowl of soup. He said, sell me your birthright. He said, give me your blessing. He said, well, what good is my blessing? And all of heaven shuddered. What good is my blessing? People say that every day. What good is living for God? What good is the Bible? I mean, we're living in the trenches. We got jobs and responsibilities and things are happening. And what good is your faith? And they'll follow you down to the hospital and see you carved up like Thanksgiving turkey and have them put a platinum valve in your heart. Oh, you're living for God? I saw you there on that respirator. I saw you down there at UAB. Beep, 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 beep. I saw you down there carved up. Oh, child of God. Oh, overcomer. Oh, yay, the promises of God are yes and amen. Amen. Yes. And we could just kind of make a trip through here with people that are victorious over cancer. And in the middle of that, you talk about the Philistines coming to contest with you over your well. Walking out of there with a sentence upon your life that you've got cancer moving in your body. And the voices start. Oh, thought you were a child of God. Thought the promises were yes. Thought the promises were amen. What's going to happen now? And I don't want to take you back through numbering the surgeries and talking about the hours and talking about the treatments and all that stuff. I thank God that you're sitting in the house of God with a beautiful baby girl beside you this morning. And I thank God for the way the story unfolded. But I'm just going to back off and say, good, godly people go down to the hospital, and good, godly people go down to the graveyard. And the Philistines gather around and they say, oh, if you were a child of God, if the promises of God really were yes and amen, but there's where we're in our element, and there's where the truth really shines, and there's where the truth, you think that healing has to happen and the happy ending is here. I want you to know this world is not my home. I'm just a traveling through. The promise of God is a blessing here on the journey. And there are good things here as we travel. But the payoff is on the other side. Well, praise God. Now, how many of you are glad that the promises of God actually do work here on this side? And how many of you have been blessed by God here? But do you know that this is just the earnest of your inheritance? This is just the down payment. This is just the earnest money. What God has for you. Eye has not seen, and ear hasn't heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for his people. And so when we walk in those valleys, the Philistines contest for the well and for the altar. But that's where we dig down, and that's where we dig deeper, and that's where we practice what we say we believe. Somebody say praise the Lord. Could we just lift up our hands and love him and worship him here? Hallelujah. You've got a nature in you that loves this world and wants to go back to Egypt. But you've got a nature in you that really wants to respond to God. If you'll just give God a little opening, just a little crack in the door, he'll come in like a flood. He'll come into your life. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Praise God. Jacob bartered a bowl of soup for that birthright. But he didn't have the power to buy it. And Esau didn't have the power to sell it. It came in the birth order. But God heard it. And God saw it. And God said, I'm going to turn the whole program upside down. And so when it was time for Isaac to die, he sends Esau out into the field to get a deer and make savory meat like he liked. Isn't that like a man? I'm about to die, but I want another bowl of deer soup before I die. Didn't want to call all the loved ones and gather and just wanted another meal. Sends him out. While he's gone, Mama heard the plan. And Mama said, Jacob, go get a couple of goats. I'm going to cook them up like your daddy likes it. And he can't see a thing. He's blind. And you're going to sneak in there. I'm going to put the clothes of your brother on you. And I'm going to put the goat hair on your hands and on your neck. So if he does touch you, he'll say, yeah, that's Esau, man. That kid's as hairy as a goat. And that's exactly the way it came down. And before it was over, the old man was suspicious. He said, man, that voice is like the voice of Jacob. But those hands, those hairy hands, it's got to be Esau. And he laid his hand on him. And when he did, all of heaven came down. And it came down by the patriarchal alignment and the laying on of hands. Now, and we only have a couple of minutes here, and I know I've worn you out already, but I want to tell you something about the blessing of God. It only comes by alignment, and it only comes by the laying on of hands. There are no independent people of God. There are no detached mavericks floating out in the ether all by themselves, people of God. Because the promise that came through the patriarchs is the same promise that comes down into the New Testament. And it comes by the laying on of hands, either literally or figuratively. It just simply means that you are in alignment and under authority in your life. Now, I feel hackles raising up. You talk about the Philistines contesting here. Feel hackles raising up. This is America. I can live for God any way I want to. Well, sweetheart, you're exactly right. You sure can't. But you got business to do with God at the judgment, and you better get it right. All I can tell you, better get it right. I'm telling you, the promise of God comes through alignment. I could take it so far as to say, unless you're under apostolic authority, you don't have a name or an identity. Because it's that same old gnarled hand that named him, that gave him authority and gave him the blessing and established all of those things in his life. You say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, it is, but the Old Testament is our schoolmaster unto Christ. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, there's racial strife in the new church in Jerusalem. Well, I thought they were having revival, and I thought it was just all wonderful and peachy. And no, the Greeks in the soup line, the Greeks noticed that their grandmothers weren't getting as much soup as the Jewish grandmothers. And there was the great Jewish soup conspiracy going on. And so the Greeks started complaining, and all the people got in a dither, and they all started complaining to the apostles. And they wanted the apostles to come down and run the soup line. And Peter said, listen, if I quit praying and quit studying, we're going to all be toast. He said, I can't. But I tell you what you do. You pick out 7 men full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith and in good report with the brethren. You pull them out. And they did. And that's where Stephen and Philip and those first diaconate, the first deacons, came from. And then the apostles laid their hands upon them. And the authority of God came on them. And it's just a chapter later that you find Philip down at Samaria and demons are being cast out. And healings are taking place. Where did that come from? He was just a table waiter. He was just serving soup. No. When that apostle laid his hand on him and he came in alignment, all of the promises of God are yes and they are amen. Praise God. Praise God. I just want to suggest to you that there are covenantal responsibilities in regard to the promises and the blessings of God. Are they there? Yes, they are. Are they real? Yes, they are real. Are they for you? Yes, they are for you. But there are covenantal responsibilities. There are contractual responsibilities. And there, we've named several of them, but one of them is you've got to come under the hand of authority. And you've got to come under the alignment of the flow of God. There always is this flow, whether you're talking about the patriarchs or you're talking about the church of the living God. And in the United States of America, this is one of the most difficult subjects that we could talk about. The only way that I could stretch this any tighter today is to start talking about tithing. But I'm not. But if you're going to live for God, you've got to come under apostolic authority. Now, you've got so much. What is that stuff in turkeys that puts you to sleep? Pharmacist? Tryptophan. I want turkeys without tryptophan, but that's why you all want to take a nap after eating a turkey. It's actually a chemical thing. Well, you're still suffering from the residual effects of turkey tryptophan. You're tripping on turkey or tryptophan. And so you're still a little sleepy. Lindsay, are you awake? Good. Come help me. Let's stand together. Could we come as families down around the altar this morning? Could you load up? If you don't have family here, would you adopt somebody and just come down together? Yeah, there's going to be people behind you, so you need to step up on the steps and make room for them. You don't have any family? You're an orphan? Come on. And if you're an authority in that family, I want you to lay your hands on everybody in that circle. And I want you to just tell them the promises of God are for us. They are yes, and they are amen. But I need you to tell them, but there are responsibilities. I've got responsibilities to God. We got to dig a well. We've got to build an altar. We've got to be under authority. My God, we've got some work to do. But if we'll do the good work, then the blessings of God will come down in our life. Anybody have room in your storehouse? You could use some more blessings. I want you to pray for one another right now. Do that. Lay your hands on one another and pray. Ah, hallelujah. Oh, God wants to pour that out on your house, on your children. God wants to pour it out in your life. He does. It's yes for you. It's amen for you. But come on, mama, you've got to walk this. You've got to do this right. Come on, daddy. You've got to be faithful. You've got to be a godly man, a godly leader in that house. I've got to get this right. I want the well to be flowing for my babies and my grandbabies. I want there to be a light in the house for the next hungry soul that comes. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We got to get this right, church, as a city that's needing the kingdom of God. Got to get this right. Now, if you prayed everything you know, I want you to pray for them in that heavenly language. Let that Holy Ghost flow through every vessel. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Come on, lift up some praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We magnify you, we bless your name, oh God. We praise you, we worship you, we lift you, oh God. Glory, 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 glory. Praise God, praise God. Anybody love God and love what he's doing in your life today? What a good God. What a good God. Praise God. God bless you. When we do these Sundays and we take off the evening service, it is the purpose and the desire is that you spend time with your family. And so, Dad, I know men love to work, but you need to spend time with your family. And I know there's always something to do, but you need to spend family time. What a wonderful open opportunity here. So get some love and share your victory with one another before you leave today. And we'll be back here Wednesday evening for an apostolic service. There's prayer here Monday night and prayer here Tuesday night. And we'll come back and have church on Wednesday. God bless you.